Amen. Do you know? Am I on? Sure that is. Okay. Do you know how many people there are on this planet? Anybody? Well, according to Google, on November 15th, we're going to reach 15 billion. I don't know how they know November 15th, but you know, Google's never wrong. So, but I got thinking about just that number of 8 billion people. It would take 230 years to count to 8 billion out loud. Just try that. Some of you are probably counting right now as I'm preaching to see how you get through the service, right? If you took 8 billion steps, one step per second, 24/7, you would walk for 248 years. You'd be 8 times past the distance to the moon. Did you know that in the year 1800, there was just 1 billion people on the earth? And just 222 years later, we've added 7 billion people. Every second, 5 people are born. 2 people will die. In 1975, there were only 3 mega cities on the earth. That means there was a city that had 10 million or more people in it. But now there are 512 cities with at least 1 million people in it, and we have 31 mega cities on the earth. And among the 8 billion people, there are over 7,000 languages and over 11,000 people groups. And I just wanted to give you those figures, so let that sink in to just think about just how many people that are here. And by the way, they're made in the image of God, and God knows them by name. He knows how many hairs are on their head. And mine, if it would grow out, he would know that too. He knows those things. Today is the last of our message in our mini-series on the core values of our church. We took a break, if you remember, from the book of Isaiah to really share what our church is about. And these 4 pillars, as we call them, really inform and support what we are all about here at Cedar Heights. And you've heard us say our main statement, we desire to reflect the glory of God in all things. And these 4 pillars, worship, community, discipleship, and today we'll talk about mission, these 4 things really help us, kind of direct us, as this is how we want to glorify God in these things. So today I'm kind of batting cleanup, and we talk about this aspect of mission. And I hope that we can bring all these together and bring it home. Now, I do want to just make it clear that we're talking about our mission. Not talking primarily about missions, though that's included. But typically when we talk about missions, some of you might be thinking, oh, that's about missionary stuff. That's about going overseas. And you might maybe just clue out for a little bit. But I really want you to understand the mission of our church. And the mission of God is for all of us. No matter how old or how young, God wants all of us to be on mission here at Cedar Heights. And when we come to Acts 2:42 or 2:42 through 47, would you turn there in the book of Acts? And whatever copy of scripture you might have or your iPad or whatever that might be, please turn there. Because what we have in this passage that we've been looking at the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about this is a descriptor of what the church was like after God sent his Spirit to indwell and to save people and to make them his church. And this is a descriptor of what the resurrected Lord, who is present with his people by his Spirit, this is what it looks like. And this is what they do, and this is how they act. Pastor Carter reminded us on our first week that at the beginning, these descriptors that are all interwoven in this passage, that it's hard to see where one of these ends and another one begins, because it's the dynamic of all these interwoven together that are important. So we are therefore not to pick and choose which one we are saying, well, I'm about community or I'm about worship. But, you know, that mission thing, that's probably for Pastor Jeff, right? So you can't pick and choose on these. These are to be seen as those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, living out the will of God in the community of God's people and in the context of where they live. This is what it's supposed to look like when we read this text in just a minute. And then I also just want to say, for the sake of this mini-series, we have chosen then to look at these core values individually. So in a sense, we are pulling them apart, but that's only to kind of help us, as Pastor Carter said, our logical minds to kind of think it through. But we need to realize that God intends for us to look at us as the people of God in worship and in community and in discipling one another, growing, but also then discipleship has this aspect of evangelism and going and talking and sharing the truth of the gospel. So with that, you're there in Acts chapter 2. Would you stand with me and we'll just read God's word together, this passage that we've read now for the past 3 weeks. We'll do it now, number 4. So we'll read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. All right, you may be seated. Really, I just have 2 major points, but I had to throw in a third and just say application that, you know, as Pastor Jeff says, according to the biblical pattern, we have to have 3 points in our sermons. But just the first point is just simply this. We're going to look at it, the mission, from the Lord's viewpoint. And I want to use the word addition as the key word that describes, at least in this context, what it is that the Lord is doing on mission. He is adding to His church. The Lord's mission is addition. And so let's just look at that little phrase there. You see it in verse 47 at the end of the verse. So we are coming to the end of our text, and at the very end, we're seeing an aspect of mission that God is doing. For it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added. And what we get here just from this very first aspect, if we were to just ask the question, well, whose mission is this anyway? The text is very clear. It's the Lord. It is Jesus Christ who came incarnate, died on a cross, was buried, rose again, ascended on the third day, and then ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and then sent His Spirit. It is this ascended Lord now who is adding to His church. And so we need to recognize that. So our mission, as we're going to talk about in a minute, is really His mission. We're on mission with Him. He has invited, He has commanded us to be on mission with Him. Now, He is the one who adds. We don't add. But we get to be a part of the process in His sovereign plan. So we need to understand the mission then comes from Him. He is the author and the planner of this mission. It's not only from Him, it's about Him. Do you realize that the very message, the very point of the mission is Christ Himself, what He came to do and what He accomplished? He is the good news of the mission. So not only is He the author of it, and it is from Him and it is through Him, But he is the one who accomplishes it. He sends his Holy Spirit to accomplish convicting and drawing men to himself and converting them. He supplies workers to accomplish his mission. I mean, think about Matthew chapter 9, where it says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send workers into the harvest field. So even that is from God. We are to call God to send workers into his harvest field. And so we realize again that not only does he supply the workers to proclaim this good news, but he also opens the hearts of people so that they might receive it. And so it is from him, it's about him, it's through him, and it's to him. If you look at verse 39, we see here this verse that says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Not sure why I'm bringing here a little bit. But we're seeing that God calls people to himself. In fact, turn over to chapter 5, verse 14. We see it again. As things are happening and the church is trusting in the Lord and lots of things are happening, it says in 5:14, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord." So it says here in chapter 2, the Lord adds to the Lord. He is adding people, his church, his body, his bride, to himself. And that's his purpose. And that's his mission, to accomplish adding people to it. And so just as we would read in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, he is the one who seeks those who are lost, and he adds those who are lost to the found category. And that's what Christ is about. And so his mission involves addition. It says he adds their number to their number. He keeps count. It's interesting as you go through the book of Acts that you see numbers popping up here. You see it, first of all, here in chapter 2, where he says in verse 41, "And those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day." The first day, the day of the church began on the day of Pentecost, they were added about 3,000 souls. So God began his church, and then he begins to add to it. If you look over at chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So now the numbers are adding up. It's getting bigger. Again, we just read chapter 5, verse 14, and it says, "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes." Now he's not even giving numbers because it's just growing so fast and the Lord is adding to his church. He just says multitudes of both men and women. So the church is growing. But that's not even the best part. Well, let's kind of jump to the end. You ever read to the end of a book? Jump ahead, read that last chapter. Let's read the last chapter. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7 because we learn more about the numbers. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great number." He's talking about the redeemed community. He's talking about his bride, the church, and his people. And he says that no one could even number. Remember in the book of Genesis when the Lord was calling Abraham and he was telling and explaining to Abraham that, "Abraham, your family, I'm going to bless the nations. I'm going to bless the families of the earth through you." And he says, "I want you to look up in the stars of the sky." And he says, "If you could even count them," right? When I look up in the stars of the sky because of light and everything, it kind of gets dimmed out. You really can't see that many stars. But I can imagine what it must have been like for Abraham. Just stars upon stars and the clarity of it all. And God says, "You know what? If you could even count them," which you can't, he says, "that's what it's going to be like." And that's when I get a sense of our God, is this God on mission who's adding to his church. And we get a sense that this God loves to grow his church and to build his kingdom. And we're going to see that what he is, he's sovereign in the purpose and the planning and the choosing and the admitting of those who will be members of his church. And God desires to see his church grow. And he makes it happen. That's his mission. So the Lord added, but notice he added to their number those who are being saved. Interesting statement. It's a present participle here. That salvation and kind of imply here as a progressive work to it. Yes, he has saved us and it's already, but there's more to come. There's an aspect where we've been saved from the penalty and the power of our sin, but he is going to have a day at the day of Jesus Christ where we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Glory, hallelujah to that. And so here, it'd be like Philippians 1:6. He who began this good work in you, he's going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so we have this idea here that the Lord did not just add people to the church without saving them, nor did he save them without adding them to the church. Or as John Stott would say, salvation and church membership belong together. That's why here at Cedar Heights, when somebody comes into membership, we hear their testimony. We want to make sure they understand the gospel and they profess the gospel and that they know who they are in Christ. And so that's what we have here, is this idea. But the Bible also, I think, as I'm reading this, and I think I can kind of make this conclusion, that the Bible wants to be aware that there are two groups of people. Here in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, he talks about those who are being saved. And if you would, turn with me. We're going to flip around here a little bit, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see another category of people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where we see not only those who are being saved, but we'll see another category. In fact, look at verse 17, just to get some context. Paul is saying, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." In other words, he's saying, I want you to understand, I did not come to try to just outsmart you or to use reason to get you to make this decision. In fact, I come with great wisdom and humility to demonstrate that in the power of the cross is where God accomplishes his purposes to draw people to himself. It's not about me or my wisdom, but rather it's the cross and God's power. And then in that, then he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." So you see here, there's two groups of people, and they're two different groups of people based on what they do with the cross. Those who see the cross as folly are considered those who are perishing. But those who see the cross as the power of God to transform their lives and to save them from their sins, to them, they are in the category of those who are being saved. And so we need to recognize that of these two groups, it's important that you understand which group you are in. Because the Lord's mission is to bring those who are perishing and add them, again, according to his sovereign purposes, to bring them into those of us who are being saved. And therefore, we must remember that you are, either in the perishing group or you are in the group that is being saved. And for those of us who are saved, we need to recognize that there is a real humility that comes as a result of that. When I stop and think that God, first of all, that I was in the perishing group, and that it was by the very love and grace and purposes of God who reached down and saved me, opened my heart, took the blindness away from my eyes that I might see and behold God in all his beauty, that I might understand that the cross wasn't folly, but rather it was the power of God unto salvation, to anyone who believes, because God has done that for me. That just humbles me. It makes me long for him all the more, because it's all by grace that we are saved, right? And it also should put within me and everyone who's been saved, put within us a desire then for the lost to see them in their condition, because we were once them. And it should make us have more compassion, more patience, a more desire to go and to talk. You know, I think sometimes, and I will confess myself that, you know, I'm the missions pastor. But then I recognize, man, I'm kind of fearful of talking to people. I can make excuses like, you know, I'm shy. I can make excuses, well, what if they reject me? You know, you can go through all those, right? I don't know if you have the same ones I do. But when I behold the fact that I was on the path of perishing, and then God snatched me down and opened my eyes and changed my heart and brought me into that category of now I'm one of the redeemed, I want to know that God, and I want to share that God to those who would hear. And I think as we draw closer to this one who has saved us and become more and more enamored with his grace, it will cause us all the more to think about the 8 billion, but even more than that, just simply those who are across the dorm room, across my street where my neighbors are, and think, Lord, may I pray for them. Lord, would you give me courage and wisdom and boldness to begin to talk to them about the Savior who saved me from my sins? And so we need to understand that aspect. We must remember that we were once in that perishing group, and so that we might have love and patience and a desire that they might hear the good news as we did. And notice, not only did he add, and he added those who are being saved, but notice it says he added daily, day by day. You see that there in the text? Right? In fact, day by day just simply means the Lord is continuing to add to the church. He keeps adding. That's encouraging to me. Right? Sometimes we look around and say, is God doing anything? But with 8 billion people in the world, God is at work. And he may not be working right now, right here, as we would think maybe he should, but he's doing things all the time, and he is adding day by day by day, and that's encouraging. And that also gives me hope that when I go and talk to someone, that God is a God who adds. God is a one who opens hearts. God is a one who wants to draw people to himself, and he does. So it gives us great motivation and encouragement that God will do this, that God will accomplish his mission. And so as church, we can do that. And notice, not only does the Lord add to the church, but you say, well, there's something else that's here in the text that I want you to see. And that is simply, find my text. And that is simply here that he says, and day by day, look at verse 46. And day by day, there's that word again, that phrase, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they receive food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. And I think you don't want to miss those two, that they're bookends, but they're part of keeping it all together. In other words, the implication is that God adds daily as the church worships and as the church witnesses. In other words, God is on mission, and he is sovereign over it, but he uses the means of us, his church, to accomplish an attractive witness to a watching world. You know, if I could just summarize this, just this first point, is this. The Lord's mission is to do this, is to fill heaven and earth with worshipers. Because God is glorified when we worship him. And he wants to fill heaven. I think Pastor Jeff recommended this message. I wasn't able to go to T4G this year. But David Platt spoke, and he said the ultimate goal or the ultimate mission of God is his glory being enjoyed and exalted among the nations. Now, that's what we find in Psalm 67, isn't it? Where it talks about, let the peoples praise you. Let the people praise you, it says over and over again. And it says, and let the nations be glad and sing and praise the Lord. Now, this is the Lord's mission, to fill his heaven with worshipers so that he might be glorified. I also remember hearing David Platt say, as an illustration, he said, now, I just had an anniversary, and he says, now, I did not say this to my wife on my anniversary. Now, let me say it again. He says, I did not say this, but he's going to say this. He says, what if I went to my wife on my anniversary and said to her, I've written 150 songs, like the Psalms. I've written 150 songs that speak to how great I am and all of my great attributes. And I want to give these poems to you, my wife, as a gift so that you can say them back to me. And maybe you could even put them to music and sing them to me. And they will bring such joy to your soul. See, I didn't forget that illustration from David Platt. Now, he didn't do that to his wife, nor would any guy do that to his wife. But you know, we were made for worship, were we not? We were made to be glad in God. Now, we find in our sinfulness, we find substitutes that we misplace or have idols that take the place of God. But God made us as worshipers. And therefore, God's mission is to fulfill heaven and earth with joyful worshipers who know him and want to make him known. And he fills heaven with worshipers from every nation, tribe, people group. From the 7,000 languages, there will be a number that cannot be counted. And that's why we hear from John Piper that statement that I know you know, is missions exist. Because worship doesn't. The whole point of missions is so that people might become worshipers of God. And so we need to be on mission to accomplish what God wants, and that is to fill heaven and earth with worshipers. So our text ends here at the end of chapter 2 with this phrase, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. But again, I want you to emphasize, this isn't in isolation. So we look at the beginning of verse 46, and it says, and day by day, attending the temple, here's the church acting as the church who's filled by the Spirit, and they are having a new purpose, and they're having a new power, and they're having a new joy, and a new worship, and a new love as they're living this out, and they're having worship to God, and they're having a witness before men so that they are in favor and they're having enjoying favor with all people, both within the church and I think in the context is those even outside the church are watching the church and they are really looking at people and they're going, wow, look at them. That's so counterculture what I'm seeing with them, how they love God and how they love each other so. And it is an attractive witness. So that brings us to the second point here. If God's mission is addition, the church's mission, it has an attraction to it. Now, I want to be careful here because I realize that when you come to chapter 2, by the time you get to chapter 4, people aren't so enamored with the church, they're starting to persecute the church. All right? And so sometimes you can even have an attractive witness, as God would even have us be, and you can still have people have hostility towards the gospel. And Jesus even said, they persecuted me. They're going to definitely persecute you. So just be prepared for that. But nevertheless, if Christ's mission is to seek and save the lost, then he passes that mission on to us. And for us as his church, the way we live and how we communicate why we live the way we live is important. It is an attractive witness to the world. Just as John 20, 21 says, the Father sent me, so I send you. God is giving us his mission task. Now, he's the one who's sovereign over it. He's the one who calls people to himself. But we are involved in being a witness to it. And we need to ask, we need to recognize we are then witnesses of what God has done in our life. So, you know, Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's interesting, this word witness isn't so much a verb as it is a noun. In other words, witness is who you are. So, Cedar Heights, you are a witness. The question that we need to ask, am I a faithful witness, true to the Word of God, faithful to God's calling, consistent with what Christ has called me to do? Oh, that we might be a faithful witness in our culture for the time such as this. Now, I think there's three things that are responsible, or I think we can draw from the text here in chapter 2 of Acts and other places, that would talk to us as a church on our mission. And if we then are to seek the lost as well and point them to the one who saves, then here's three things I think are needful for us and I think can be implied from the text. And the first one is, we are called to display Christ's glory. Because the early church found favor with all the people. That's where I get that word attraction. There's a sense in which people were so impressed with how the church lived, how they loved. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he prayed that we might be one so that the world would know that the Father sent the Son. The very evidence that Jesus Christ came into the world is demonstrated by our unity and how we love one another. You know, we just came through a couple years of COVID and all kinds of political and other unrest. And I think one of the greatest demonstrations of God's grace and power is when we, his people, who come from all different backgrounds and thoughts and political backgrounds, but in unity and love, we can display a Christ-likeness that the world has no idea how to fathom. And I want to say that is a witness. So if we have troubles with one another, and we will, before we come to lay our offering on the table, as it were, we go and make it right. Because we love God and we love our brother and sister. This is a witness and a testimony before a watching world. And the world is watching us. We need to understand that. That's why Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others that they might see your good works and give glory to God, give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, when the world stops listening to us because they're hostile to our message, they can't help but see how we live. And they still may be hostile, but God says they'll give glory to God the Father because of the way we live our lives. I came across this passage, I think it was from John MacArthur's commentary. He talked about a guy, and I'm sure I'm pronouncing his name right, but Aristides was a second century philosopher, and he wrote an apology. And this is what he wrote about the church in the second century. Now, get this. "Now, Christians, O king, by going about and," the Christians, O king, "by going about and seeking, have found the truth. For they know and trust in God, the maker of heaven and earth, who has no fellow. From him they receive the commandments which they have engraved on their minds, and which they have observed in hope and expectation of the world to come. For this reason, they do not commit adultery or immorality. They do not bear false witness or embezzle. They do not covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother. They do good to those who are their neighbors. Whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man. Whatever they do not wish that others should do to them, they in turn do not do. They do not eat food sacrificed to idols. Those who oppress them, they exhort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. Their wives, O king, are pure as virgins. Their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from all unlawful sexual contact and from impurity. In hope of recompense, that is to come in another world. As for their bondmen and bondwomen and their children, if there are any, they persuade them to become Christians. And when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They refuse to worship strange gods. They go their way in all humility and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored. And they rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who has gives him who has not, ungrudgingly, without boasting. And Christians find a stranger, they bring him to their homes and rejoice over him as a true brother. They do not call brothers those who are bound by blood ties alone, but those who are brethren after the Spirit and in God. And one of the poor passes away from the world, each provides for his burial according to his ability. If they hear of any of their number who are imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, they all provide for his needs. And if it's possible to redeem him, they set him free. If they find poverty in their midst and do not spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order that the needy might be supplied with the necessities. They observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah, living honestly and soberly as the Lord God ordered them. Every morning and every hour they praise and thank God for his goodness. Any righteous person of their number passes away from the world. They rejoice and thank God and escort his body as if it were setting out from one place to another nearby. But if one of them dies in his iniquity or in his sins, they grieve bitterly and sorrow as over one who's about to meet his doom. Such, O King, is the commandment given to the Christians, and such is their conduct. This is an attractive witness to a watching world, and this should characterize the people of God in whom the Holy Spirit dwells and fills. This is what we're about. The other thing that we do then, as a church, does not only display his glory, but we declare God's story. We need to be ready to not only be a visible witness, but a verbal witness. And God intends us to do that. So the question I ask you today, do you know God's story? Can you explain the gospel to someone? I forget what book I was reading, but they made a recommendation and said, for a whole year, she just told herself the gospel every day. She became so fluent in being able to just understand it, to embrace it, and to embrace the God of the gospel, that it became kind of a part of her. And I think sometimes we don't even think about the gospel or are saturated with the gospel as we should as followers of Christ. But do you know God's story? Could you share what the gospel is to someone? Can you just share your testimony? I mean, last week we heard from Aislinn and Jacob and their testimony, how God delivered them and changed them and is changing them. Basically, that's what we do. As Mark 5:19, when the demoniac was delivered from the demons and he wanted to follow Jesus, Jesus told him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord God has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I mean, that's really what a personal testimony is all about. That's how we can be on mission, is just tell people what God is doing in our life and what he has done for us. But also, we have the gospel. The world is always sharing their story about whatever they're going through and their problems and their recovery and all that kind of thing. But I can tell you, we have a better story. We can talk about a creation where God made us after his image and everyone has dignity and worth, right? And people always have a story about how they think the world came to be, but we have a better story. When we talk about the fall, we believe it's because of our sinful rebellion against the Creator God. And we go deep. We don't just talk about recovery problems that are on the surface or behavioral problems. We go and talk about the root cause of sin. And we can talk to people about why things are not the way they're supposed to be. This week I came across a song by a guy by the name of John Bellion. Did I say his name right? Did anybody know who that is?
Now you're probably wondering, Dan, how did Dan Green find out about this guy? But anyway, that's another story. But his song goes like this. It's called Human. I've got GPS on my phone. My location is never unknown. I know how to find home, but why do I feel so lost? And then he starts singing, I'm sick of being human. You know, when you talk to people, and they have lots of things going on, and they may be happy, they may be sad, but by and large, people feel deeply the brokenness that sin brings into their life. People are hungry for things that are spiritual in nature. And we need to be able to talk to people, find common ground, don't be rude or judgmental or insensitive, but to show compassion, to listen, and learn to ask questions, share your story, offer hope and patience, and point them to Jesus Christ. Because we have a better redemption. Because we believe God can rescue us from our sin and redeem our lives from brokenness. He is the answer. It's not from within us. It's from God who's come to save us. And then we believe there's an ultimate restoration. That we believe Jesus is going to return and make all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And he will be at the center of everything. And we will be worshiping him. So we have a hope. We have encouragement. And so I like what John Stott said. He says, you know, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. And that's our message to the world. Quickly, I'm just running out of time here, but we need to be a people who are depending upon the Spirit's power. If God calls us to go and make disciples, he tells us he is with us. He knows we're weak. But he says, all authority is with me, and now I am with you, and I want you to go and make disciples. Man, I remember my first witnessing opportunity. I was 13 years old, and my junior high youth group went to Springfield, Ohio's detention center. And we were going to share some devotions, and I thought, oh, my youth leader director would do it. And they said, hey, Dan, we need you to go back in a back room where a kid is in solitary confinement. I was 13, he was 16, and I was like, what? I don't know what to say. I think I blurted out to this guy who was pretty tough, or he seemed tough to me as a 16-year-old, and I go, so where are you going to go when you die, I think is what my words were. And he goes, I think 6 feet underground. And I go, okay, I think I'm done now. Because I had no clue at that point. You know, and I thought, I will never share my testimony or the gospel again. And yet, God is with you, and his power and enabling grace can help you. So we need to remember that our confidence isn't in us, but it's in God. And living in dependence upon him, knowing he's sovereign over salvation. But the only failure is when I fail to share or fail to live the way God would want me to be. Be ready to share your story and to be bold. Pray big. When's the last time we just prayed that God would give us opportunities and things like that? So we need to recognize that. And we need to recognize the word of God is powerful. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about the Bible. He says, suppose a number of persons were to take it to their heads that they had to defend a lion. There he is in the cage, and here this full-grown king of beasts is there, and he's in the cage, and here comes all these soldiers to fight for this lion. Well, I should suggest to them that they should kindly stand back, open the door, and let the lion out. I believe that the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself, and the best apology for the gospel is to just simply let the gospel out. Let it do its work. Well, just some application for us as a church. I just want you to know that as a church, we talk about being goers and senders all the time here. We have missionaries that we send out. We have navigator missionaries on the campus and students on the campus. We have Forrest Dawkins, who is working with international students. We have global partners all over the place. We have the Weens, who are doing some amazing work in Peru and just getting started. We're actually sending Jonathan Davis and Lydia, his daughter, are going down to be an encouragement to them. And by the way, if you want to be a sender and help them, you can contribute. Their newsletter or their prayer letter is going in our boxes. There's all kinds of opportunities that we have as a church to be on mission. You don't have to go across the seas to be on mission, but to be bold with where you are. You are the body of Christ. Be the body of Christ where you're at. One last thing just to mention is that our church is also offering a class in January called Perspectives. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's basically a 14-week class that goes from January to April. It's intensive, but it'll change your life. It is like a discipleship mission course on steroids. And we've had many of our missionaries who are now overseas have taken that class and have made a big difference. And I would encourage you to maybe consider it. And we have scholarships. We have discounts for you. We would love for you to be. You know, as we started with 8 billion people, you don't have to be overwhelmed with 8 billion people. Just ask God for one that you could talk to. I love the story of Private First Class Desmond Dawes, that story of the film and the story where he was on Hacksaw Ridge and he stayed behind. He had no weapon, but he needed to get all these wounded soldiers down to safety. And he prayed, "Lord, help me get one more." Because if he didn't get one more, they would surely die. "Lord, help me get one more." I pray that would be the attitude of our church. As he was able to get 75 soldiers down to safety, maybe we should just go, "Lord, just help me get one more for your glory. I trust in you, and use us as a church for your glory." Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God, for the church and its testimony. Thank you, Lord, that you are doing a great work here. Help us to praise you and to reflect you in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.